So before I begin, there is a typo in your bulletins today. How many of you use a template at work and once in a while you forget to change everything in it when you go back and use it again? Seeing a few nods, you can identify with that. The sermon that's printed in your bulletin is the sermon I preached a month ago, and you are not going to hear it again. Sorry about the mistake. It's me. It's not Tammy. That's all on me. Our actual sermon today is the last in our Faithful Resolutions series. And it's pretty simple. We are going to explore the question, why do we come here each week to worship? Why do Christians all over the world, why have Christians throughout time come together to worship? Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter, we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when I was a kid, say 6, 7, 8 years old, I knew why I was in worship each week. It's because my dad was the preacher. Now, don't hear me wrong. I liked going to church. I liked Sunday school. I liked seeing my friends. I even learned things occasionally, though I admit probably 8-year-old Jeremiah didn't care so much about learning things as much as I do now. But when it came time to worship, I knew I was there because I was told to be there. Now, I liked the songs. As I got older, I liked the prayers. I liked that once in a while I got white bread and grape juice. That was pretty cool. I didn't get grape juice most of the rest of the time. I liked being an acolyte, which was good, because if you're the preacher's kid, you're going to be an acolyte an awful lot. Where's my daughter? Future preview of coming attractions. When you get a little older, you'll be able to be an acolyte, honey. Shouldn't have opened up that can of worms. But, and I mean this seriously, why are we really here? What calls us here to worship each week? There's a lot of questions people ask about worship. There's a lot of things that people have strong opinions on and probably don't all agree, and I'm not going to assume all of you have the same opinion either, but is worship an option? Do we need to be here, or couldn't we just, you know, pray at home and we're good to go? Does the style of worship really matter? Does it really matter if there's an organ or there's a band or there's something completely different? Is worship for all ages or is it mostly just for adults? Is it better if kids and youth have their own worship, separate from the adults? Should you do communion every week or should you not? Should baptism only be part of worship? The list of questions goes on and on and on. And like I say, people tend to have fairly strong opinions about it. But why are we here? What brings us here each week? And what does it mean to spend some time worshiping God? Well, I think in one sense, when this psalm that we read together was written, it might have been more easy to understand what worship was about. So I want you to picture yourself, if you can. Picture a small village somewhere in the hills of Judea, not terribly far from the city of Jerusalem, maybe 6, 7 miles away. Judah was a pretty small kingdom, so a lot of the people lived near Jerusalem. And this little village is probably on top of a hill, and around this little village, if there's a little bit of flat ground, there's some wheat fields or barley fields, and if it's hillier, there's probably some olive orchards and some grapevines. And you live there. And periodically, particularly on God's holidays, on the holy days, you take something from your village. If you're rich, you take a calf. If you're poor, you take a loaf of bread or maybe some grain from a field. But you take these and you pack them carefully, or if it's an animal, you put a rope around its neck and you lead it and you start walking and you're going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's 5, 6, 7 miles away, so it'll take a few hours to get there. And as you walk, you might actually be singing and you might be walking with other people, particularly if it is a holy day, a day when a lot of people are going to go to Jerusalem to worship. And eventually you come to the city of Jerusalem. Now the truth is, Jerusalem in those days was smaller than the city of Sterling, smaller than the city of Rock Falls, I think. But if you're from a village of only 200 or 300 people, to suddenly see a city of 8,000 people, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That would be a shock. It wouldn't be the day-to-day. And you'd be able to see on top of the hill that the city is built on and around, Zion. And on top of Mount Zion, the temple. and he would walk through the streets of Jerusalem. And you might be singing more, and now there might be priests leading the procession. And you would go up into the temple. Now, the temple itself isn't that big. I mean, it's big, but it's not an enormous, enormous building. And in front of the temple is a big altar. And there you would find a priest, and you would say, here is this animal. Please kill it and sacrifice it to God. Or here is the grain that I have brought. Here is whatever I have brought. Please make a sacrifice to God. And then after the sacrifice is over, and there might be music being sung or played while this is going on, you might sit down with your family and friends for a meal. Literally, you'd probably sit there around the temple and have a meal together. And you'd understand that this was worship because you made a sacrifice. You gave something to God. You gave something to God to say that God is great and that you are grateful for the love of God. Or you gave something to God possibly to say to God, I messed up. I did something I shouldn't have and I know it. I have sinned against you, God, and I now make this gift as a reminder that I need to make amends and to say I am sorry. And 2,700 years ago, that's what worship would have been like. And you would have known that you were being reminded of God's greatness. And you would know that your sacrifice was to show that you did believe God was great and that you wanted to follow God. And we don't do that kind of stuff anymore, do we? Worship's very different for us. Now, if you came to the time of Jesus, 700 years later, the people of God didn't all live near the temple of Jerusalem. They were spread out all over the world. Jews lived 1,000 miles and more from the temple. So if you wanted to worship God, it wasn't just about sacrifices anymore. Now, people still offered sacrifices. We read in the Bible how Mary and Joseph offered a sacrifice in thanks to God after their son Jesus was born. But for those who lived further away, worship was a little bit more like what we do. You went to your synagogue, and you sat down with other people, and somebody read something from the scriptures. And people might say prayers, psalms might be sung, and people would talk about what the Bible says. And then there was this guy from Galilee that showed up. A guy from a little place in the middle of nowhere called Nazareth. We believe he was the Son of God. God's word in the flesh. And through his teachings, and through his death, and through his resurrection, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, a new group of people were called to worship God. It was the same God that people had been worshiping in these other ways for a long time, but they were called to worship God in a new way. And there were no chosen people. Everyone was part of the chosen people. And for the last 2,000 years, Christians have been worshiping. But why do we do it? What happens here? What's the point of worship here in the year 2018? Well, we've talked about other ways to draw closer to God, and I invite you each year to ponder how can you draw closer to God. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how we need to have relationships and friendships in Christ, and through each other, God shows us and talks and teaches us the love of God, and we are called to be in community with each other. And hold that thought of community. We'll come back to it. And then the next week we talked about how we need to pray. We need to spend time speaking to God and also spend time trying to still our minds and listen for what God is saying. And then last week we talked about that book that we read from each week, the Bible, and how God's Holy Spirit uses the Bible to speak to us. But now for this last faithful resolution, this last week where we're thinking about what can we do to grow in faith, I want to give you a challenge. Can you worship each week of this year? Can you spend some time in worship each week of this year with other Christians? Now, I understand you may not be able to do that here at Sterling Wesley United Methodist Church every week. You won't be here in Sterling every week, and that's okay. But can you, if you're on vacation or if you're traveling, can you find someplace else to worship? Or it might be that you can't be here on a Sunday morning because you have to work on a Sunday morning. I understand that. I used to have a job where I had to work on Sunday morning. And I don't mean being a pastor. But if you can't worship Sunday morning, is there another time during the week you can worship? And actually, if there's enough of us here in this church who can't worship on Sunday mornings and this church needs an additional time to worship God together, I'd like to know that. We can talk about that. But the point is, we are called to worship because something important happens here. And I'd like to lay out a few ideas of why we worship. The first thing is, we come here each week to be reminded that God is good.
And it,
I wasn't sure how people would respond to that. But yes, that's a common thing, particularly in Methodist churches. Somebody will say, God is good, and the response is, all the time. God is good. And then the next time, all the time. Can you respond back, God is good? All the time.
Absolutely.
Or something that some of us in this church are maybe a little bit more familiar with. If I was to say, God loves you. Well, you know what? It's fun to say those. But that's an awful lot of why we're here. We are here to be reminded that God is good. We are here to be reminded that God loves us. Everything we do here is to try to remind us of these things. And we do things here that we don't do in other places. I don't normally wear a robe when I'm walking around. My guess is most of us don't sing with a lot of other people every day. Now, some of us do, but that's not everybody. There are different sights and sounds and smells. As I said to a couple of people that came up for the children's time this morning, you don't normally light candles with sticks at home, do you? We do things differently here, but we do them because in the difference, in the things that are different from the day to day, hopefully they can help remind us that God's love is here, that God's goodness is with us always. The Celtic Christians of the British Isles used to have an expression called thin places. And a thin place was a place where people believed that the distance between heaven and earth was a little bit thinner, so that if you went to that place, you were more likely to feel the love of God known to us through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't honestly believe there are literally thin places in this world. I think God's love is always everywhere with us. But the point of worship is through the things that we do to try and maybe peel off some of the barriers that we put up between ourselves and feeling God's love in our day-to-day lives. To remind us that God's love is there and that God's goodness is there and that God wants blessings for us and for all the world. We come to worship to get closer to God and celebrate that God loves us. Now, different churches celebrate in different ways. Some people clap and dance and sing. Some people worship's a lot quieter even than our worship service. I don't really care which way. Either way, you can celebrate God's goodness. But we are here to celebrate and to be reminded that God loves us and that that is a good thing. And worship also brings us together as a community. Human beings are extremely social creatures. Now, I do not mean that all of us are gregarious extroverts. Many of us aren't, and that's totally okay. But we need each other. When a baby is born, you know, a baby bear needs its mama for 2 years. When a baby human is born, well, we hope they're ready to go out on their own by the time they get to 18. We can't survive on our own. We need each other. Even when we are adults, almost everyone relies on trade with other human beings to get the food that they need, to get the clothing that they need, to get the tools that they need to survive each day. We are interconnected. We are one with each other. And so in worship, we remind ourselves that we are part of a community brought together by God's love. I don't know about you, but it's helpful each week to see smiling faces, to see familiar faces, to be part of a community. And that is as much of what worship is about. And particularly when we sit down and we take that meal of communion, one of my absolute favorite passages in the Bible is in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It talks about the heavenly banquet, where all people are invited to be part of the eternal banquet with God. And so in communion, we are reminded that we're all invited to the party. One of my instructors in seminary, who's now a dear friend, now he doesn't wear exactly the same kind of robes I do, but he says, each week when I lead communion, I wear this thing around my neck. It's my party poncho for God. God's throwing a dinner party, but it's not a stiff dinner party. It's a joyous dinner party, and everyone who ever has been and is now and will be is invited. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good party. I learned about the power of community and worship when I was a student pastor. The senior pastor I worked with was named Martin McClee, and I was a pastor at a predominantly African-American church in Boston, Massachusetts, called Union. And at Union Church, Martin told me, you know, in the African-American tradition, in the black tradition, a lot of times people could feel very alone during the week. Because unfortunately, we all know that there's bigotry and racism and cruelty, and that's something that a lot of people have to face. But come Sunday, you are reminded that God loves you and that you're not alone in this world because there's other people with you. Well, I don't care your ethnic background. Don't we all need to be reminded that God loves us and that we're not alone in this world? I think that's a good thing and an important thing for us. And finally, like I tried to say to the students for the children's time, worship is a time to grow and mature in faith. There is a reason we read the scriptures each week. There is a reason that we sing hymns each week, and it's not just because the melodies are pretty. If you'll allow me to quote the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, hymns are practical divinity, which is his 18th century way of saying they're supposed to teach us something. They remind us through their poetry about God's love. The psalters, the scriptures, the prayers we say, all of it's to remind us of God's love and to help us grow in faith. Now, I will admit, worship will not always be comfortable. Sometimes growth is uncomfortable. Anyone remember growing pains when you were about 14 years old? Or maybe another way of putting it is, anyone here besides me ever been in physical therapy? You get hurt, you need to have a muscle or a joint get stronger, and sometimes the exercises don't feel the greatest, but they strengthen us and we are better for them in the end. I remember a sermon I heard many years ago when I was in college, and the preacher ended it in an interesting way. His theme was looking at the different passages of Scripture that talk about where Jesus talks about how we need to care about the poor. And the pastor ended the sermon saying, "The sermon today may have made you feel guilty." Well, the pastor wants you to know that the sermon made him feel guilty too. Occasionally, worship is going to challenge us because God is inviting us to go from where we are to some place that's better. But sometimes doing something new can be a little scary. But God is with us every step of the way if we are truly on God's path. We need to grow and mature in our faith. Not a one of us has all the answers. And if anyone here thinks they have all the answers, be worried. That's a danger sign. We all have growth to do, me very much included. And God is trying to each week in worship give us a faith that is growing and maturing and ever made ever new and guiding us to a better life and to be a greater blessing to those around us. So I want to close the sermon turning back to that psalm we read, Psalm 84. Each week I look usually look at a biblical commentary to think about the passages I'm preaching on, and this week I looked at something called the New Interpreter's Bible. It's some nice light reading. It's about 10,000 pages long, and it's in our church library. Feel free to take a look at it sometime. But I read about Psalm 84, and the commentator said something interesting. The commentator said, "The goal of this psalm is to remind us that our destination is God. That we are traveling through life, but our destination is God." Each week when we come to worship, we are called to be reminded that as we go through life, we are headed towards God. And hopefully in this hour, or hour and 15 minutes, depending how long communion takes, that we spend with each other, we are reminded that our destination is God. And I'll be honest, is there any better destination than the source of all goodness and love in the universe? I don't know, that sounds like a pretty good place to go as far as I'm concerned. So may we feel the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord as we worship today. May we commit to worshiping, to spending some time each week to worship. And finally, may we ponder who we might want to invite to come to worship with us next week. May it be so in the name of God our Creator and God Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.